Morning, church. How you doing? That is good. That is very quiet. So praise God. How you doing this morning? Hey, we're going to get into God's Word. Anybody excited? Yes. Open up your Bibles. Let me hear the pages turned. We want to open up to Matthew. We're in chapter 5, and we'll start right there in verse 1. Maybe later. So just turn there, and praise God, we'll get there. We are in the series, Matthew, going through the Gospel of Matthew. And we're about to start the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be in this sermon, that the greatest sermon ever preached, for a couple weeks. And today I'll venture to go from verse 1 to verse 12 and looking at what is called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. But to give context, there is a, most people would think of this when you think of the things that kind of make people think of the Bible, maybe even you hear the Sermon on the Mount, there are certain things that lead you to think about the Bible, even if you're not a believer, right? You can hear the Ten Commandments, and most people go, oh, Bible, right? You could hear love your neighbor. You think of maybe someone who doesn't know God, isn't familiar with Christ, maybe they still think about the Bible. This is one of those things. Like, you hear about the Sermon on the Mount is pretty widely known. Some people know of parts of the Sermon on the Mount. They don't even know it's a part of the Sermon on the Mount, right? But it's just the kind of description that is given often is the Sermon on the Mount. And then the portion I'm about to read is given its own description called the Beatitudes, which have nothing to do about us and our attitudes. But we're going to look at what is called, titled the Beatitudes traditionally, which is chapter 5, verse 1, and Jesus has come to this place, and there's a crowd following him. They're about to hear this great message, this great sermon, but I think it's really important to understand the context of this, so I want to skip, as we normally do, to a different verse, not Matthew 5, verse 1. I want us to skip to chapter 7, if you would just flip over with me to chapter 7 and look at this in verse 28. Give some context to this crowd. Who are this crowd? And what is Jesus saying to this crowd? And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Okay, so they're used to coming and hearing the message or the gospel, or not even the gospel, but hearing scripture talked about by scribes. And they would go through and they would teach. This is what it says. This is what it says. They would refer to different prophets, the Septuagint, and different things that existed at that time and what they had in the scrolls. And they would go through line by line and give understanding to it, often with legalism or a to-do list. We should be like this. Okay, so here's Jesus doing this as a rabbi, standing before them, or actually sitting before them and giving a teaching. And this is what they said, or this is what Matthew says. Their responses, they were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority. You can imagine here that this crowd has gathered over a certain period of time. They didn't just show up. He didn't tweet, I'm going to be at this location, right? And then they showed up. He wasn't having an Instagram post like, hey, figure out where I am. Some people do that, right? They have an Instagram post and they're like, hey, come figure out, come find me. There was no such thing. So this crowd actually built over time. And so I want us to understand, like, who's a part of this crowd. Let's go back a couple of chapters. Flick with me and your Bibles, turn the pages over to chapter 4. And you're going to see this in verse 23 through 25, who this crowd is. And he went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, verse 23, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease. So here, the gospel of the kingdom. He hasn't died yet, hasn't risen. So the gospel, the good news, that's what gospel means, right? What he's heralding, what he's proclaiming, is that there's a kingdom of God. There's a separation between the kingdom they know, the kingdom they understand, and this new kingdom, and that's the good news. So Jesus has a teaching on the kingdom of God, and he's bringing that teaching everywhere he goes. That's what's being said here. And so he's doing this and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick those afflicted and various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and healed them. The great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. I've had a map, I'll show you. That's like essentially a circle, right? They're coming from all around, from inland, around the coastal areas. They're coming and following Jesus. And this is a hot, these are all hot spots for settlements of Jews that did Jewish life. So Matthew's message, again, is to these Jews. That's why the framing of the message you're going to hear in Matthew typically frames what Jews understand. Okay, and he's writing to them specifically. But I want to point out something before we move on with this contextual kind of overview I'm giving here. And that there's some specific things that I won't get to later on in teaching. And so I just want to point this out. This really cool thing that Matthew does in his particular account. He separates demons, seizures, paralytics, and he healed them. And those descriptions we get of mental diseases, those things that are oppressing an individual internally, he separates them and doesn't just give one description of these people were tormented by something. And often when you read these notes and letters from this era, there is people who would say, whenever we see demon possession or we see things that they really couldn't have understood, they just put demon possession on it. And Matthew's account is really specific to actually point out that there was a separation, and one being seizures. So back then, you know, there was actually an understanding that seizures was something separate from demon possession. And Matthew calls that out. And I think it's a really important thing, because sometimes as Christians, we try to kind of wash that under the rug or put it to the side, that this doesn't happen, that's not a thing anymore, that this really didn't happen. Maybe it was just a physical ailment or a mental ailment. And I just want to point out to you, like, be careful not to just brush things aside that we don't understand and we don't want to understand and we don't want to look at. Okay? Let's not be those people. Let's look at all scripture and say, hey, there's something here. And Matthew points out some very specific things. My son has seizures, and I don't say, hey, he's demon-possessed. My son has seizures, he has an issue. We're praying for his healing, and Jesus healed people with these issues separately, specifically. God healed specific things, and so I'm praying for his healing of seizures, okay? And that's important for me. It gives me great hope, understand that Jesus did this, and when he spoke and taught about the Holy Spirit, that we would do things, that we would do these same things, and we could believe that his power is available for today to every believer. And so when we pray, we are believing God can heal. Okay? And not just, you know, that, hey, God's, they're covering a bunch of things by saying in demon possession. I believe there was a demon possession, that God healed people from that, healed people from like not being able to move, you know, mental diseases and all the rest of it. And he calls it out. And Matthew is one of those people that does this, and he gives us specifics. So for your study, and if you're wondering about that, we've hit on some of that since Easter, and the power of God available to all believers for today. Matthew's very specific about what he does. And so as you're reading through Scripture, you see demon possession. Please don't brush it away, right? There are evil forces in this world. There is good. There is bad. And it happens in our world. And we want to sometimes just brush it away. It's not where I'm going to hang out and teach all this morning, but I want to make sure I didn't leave that alone, because I'm reading through that scripture. And I think it's important for us as believers not to brush it away. It happens. And sometimes we can't explain it, but it happens. And Matthew doesn't get into explaining it, but he says, hey, this actually happened. When we see things and see God move, sometimes we can't explain it, but we know he moved. And we should say, thank you, Jesus. Amen? So I believe for healing, and I believe for God to move, and I just go, hey, sometimes I can't explain it. Thank you, God. Amen? So expect him to move. Please pray for people that are sick. Please continue to believe for their healing, no matter what their ailment, because I believe God will and can heal. Amen? Awesome. So chapter 5, verse 1, here we go. So these are the people, this crowd. This crowd has seen wondrous signs, amazing things, and the description there is, because they saw him do these things, they were wowed, astonished, and expecting more. So there's this great crowd that have gathered around because they've seen God heal people from demon positions. If you have seen somebody who is out of control, they couldn't control their physical body, they were obviously like there was something evil in them or on them, and you saw them one day like that, and the next day they weren't like that, what would that do to you? What would you feel inside when you saw that? Hopefully, you feel hope, right? You're like, there is hope. Because if that great thing can be done, my little thing, or maybe your big thing, right, there's hope for me. Praise God. Right? So these people are seeing Jesus move throughout the area. The other thing is, and I think this has been brought out already, but this season, this generation was prophesied to bring the Messiah, bring the one, and all these things have happened all around, and everybody's like, oh, like he's coming. The Messiah must be here soon. So the whole vibe, the whole feel is electric. The hope that has risen up in this group is palpable. They're all sitting anticipating Jesus possibly being the one because he's done all these things to fulfill all the prophecies that have been told. And so we open up into verse 1 here with this crowd, and it says they're seeing the crowds. Jesus saw the crowds. He went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples, what did they do? They came to him. Then he sat down. This is what Jesus did. He sat down. This is actually probably the greatest point of this, the rest of the verse, like the rest of the verses, is that Jesus came and he sat down. What does that signify? It signifies this, that Jesus was seeing himself, and the disciples saw him as this, as rabbi. What a rabbi did when he taught is he sat down. As soon as he sat down, he was speaking out of authority. He was about to bring something. And when he sat down like this. And if I was to sit down like this, that would mean you all had to stand up. We could do this all morning. This would be great. I'll just sit here and you guys get ready to listen. Now, I don't think I have anything close to what Jesus would bring. I'm going to teach his message, but his power, his authority, he can speak with greater authority than I can. But here I sit down. Right? And it would be, if you were a disciple, you would stand up. This is the great point. And when Jesus sat down, there was a different group that he's talking to. Now, if I would stand up anywhere, any room, any function, if I go to a wedding and I stand up, everybody's sitting, what do you expect me to do? Give a speech, right? Say something. But for them, when Jesus sat down, he was going to speak. He was going to speak quietly. He was going to speak to a group of people. So when Jesus sat down, what happened to the people who really wanted to hear him? They leaned in and they listened. In about 30 seconds, I'm going to turn my mic off. And if you want to hear what I have to say, you're going to have to get really close. So I'm going to give you about 10 seconds to get really close. You're going to miss part of the sermon. Just to give this illustration, and because I really want some people to hear some things, if you're desperate enough to hear the message of what the Beatitudes has for you, I want you to move towards me. Now, you've got about 20 seconds. I'm going to turn my mic off, and I've got a special message for anybody who really wants to hear it. My mic is going off. So all the people that came close heard a message. I don't know if were you out there, could you hear it? Could you guys hear me talking? Just barely. Un poquito. A little bit. But what did it make you do? Even if you were here, made you lean in, right? Jordan, when I spoke, do you feel like you're ready to hear the rest of the message now? Are you anticipating something? Are you eager? To be a disciple of Jesus and what Jesus is about to share with us and what he's framing even by sitting down is that there is a blessing for those people who recognize their great need, their desperation, that they are nothing without God. And so they will do anything to get close and to get near to God. What we're about to hear is the message. Jesus is going to frame that for us by going through this message. And so in verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What he's saying is that the spiritual beggars will be blessed because they have an inheritance. Is he saying that only those people that are poor in spirit will have something special? Therefore, I should become poor in spirit? I don't think so. At this time, the rabbi is sitting there, Jesus is sitting there teaching and saying, if you are this way right now, you are blessed. He's calling it a stagnant group. He's not calling for movement. He's not telling you, become spiritually poor. He's actually calling everybody in that place, you are poor. And so therefore, you're blessed because there's an inheritance for you. He's speaking to people who feel poor. I came, maybe some of those disciples who are inching forward, maybe they aren't the followers. They groveled, you know, towards the ground and moved some of, you know, Peter's leg, John's leg, and they're like, I need to know what Jesus is saying. That's the spiritually poor. They're aware that I've got nothing and I need to know what this Jesus is about to say because he speaks with such authority. I need to know what he's going to give me because it is life. When I'm with him and his words, they bring life. And so Jesus is declaring this as truth. But he's also calling to that group and saying, hey, you might feel this way right now, but let me tell you the truth. The truth is, there's a kingdom of heaven and you shall inherit it. Yours is the kingdom. Matthew 11:28 speaks to this same group of people, which is really all of us. He says, come to me all who are weary and burdened and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So he's talking to our soul. He's not really talking to your flesh. So what is Jesus appealing to? He's appealing to your soul and my soul. He's taking this deeper. When Jesus is speaking about our spiritual poverty, our need to be a beggar if we want the kingdom of heaven, spiritual beggars are just aware people. He's saying, hey, I'm not talking about your things. I'm talking about your soul. If you recognize that you're nothing without God, you're poor in spirit, and yours is the kingdom of God. Verse 4, he continues, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, this sounds crazy because if I am mourning and I feel lost, I don't feel blessed. That is true, and Jesus is calling out those who are with him. And they're calling them to attention. If you feel lost, if you feel lost and you're widowed, what does that mean? That means you feel very alone. It means that you feel what you've gone through is nothing like what anybody else has gone through. No one knows how I feel. And God is speaking to that heart. He's speaking to that soul. He's speaking to that spirit that exists within somebody. He's speaking to the heart. And he's saying, hey, listen, you are blessed. Why? Because you will be comforted. He's speaking future, right? He's speaking, this is about to happen. And everybody in the room, or not in the room, but out in the field is saying, hey, I want that. Amen? And Jesus, though, is prophesying that this will happen. My question is, as you hear this, and if you've experienced that, you're sitting here, you've mourned greatly, or you're still mourning, I would ask you, do you believe this? If you've walked with someone who's mourning or is now mourning right now, do you believe this? Because many of us, as we watch somebody go through mourning, we don't say, hey, they're blessed. But it's the truth. The truth of the kingdom of God is that they are blessed. More blessed than you if you don't know what mourning brings. Because there's a closeness to God, a closeness to death in that mourning that they experience that you and I, if we're not mourning, we don't get, we don't understand. And so their awareness of the kingdom of God, of eternity, is so close. All they have to do is lean in. And what does God do in response to those who are broken and lost? Is what he's teaching us, is that you will be comforted. It's a promise. So he's not saying, hey, if you're not mourning, you should probably lose someone to be blessed, right? That's why I know this is, even though we're going to learn that Matthew is really pointing to this, that every Jew needs to see Jesus actually as the better Moses. He goes up on a hill and he brings a teaching, and there's this great, you know, contrast or great alignment here, if you would. We're going to see the contrast in a minute, but the great alignment with Moses is that, hey, he looks like the new Moses. He's teaching with authority. He's got a message from God, and here he is on a hill, and here's the crowd, and he's giving this list, seemingly, of to-dos. But if you're listening, you're recognizing this isn't a list at all of to-dos. This is a list that should bring us to an understanding of this. Without God, we aren't blessed, but with God, we are. He goes on, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37:10 describes meek. It goes like this, a little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. Verse 11. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. What does that mean? Well, Psalm 37:7 gives us a context. And the context is very important. You want to know what meek is? Here it is. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more, though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. Meek is this restrained power that you have, that you know. You've probably seen people in the world succeed at what they're doing great things. And you're saying, God, I could do better than that, but I'm doing this. You've called me to do this. Why can't I do it like them? Why are they succeeding and I'm not? And you're sitting there going, God, come on, I could do this. And the direction here for those who are meek, and this is meekness right here, is to be still before the Lord and wait patiently. And again, this is an instruction list, right? So he's not giving the law. So what is he saying? Jesus is saying the meek will inherit earth. He's speaking to a group of people who have seen what's happening in the world. They're watching on saying, why is the world succeeding? And us who trust God and are waiting on God are seeing just us getting smaller and smaller. The faithful few is exactly what's happening. And there's faithful people, and there's getting fewer and fewer of us. And so it's harder and harder for me to stand. And so there's this weight that you carry as believers. Anybody testify to this, right? You're standing in a gap and you feel like your family, you're watching some drift and some come and some go, and you're like, what is going on? And you faithfully pray and you wait, but it's hard. But Jesus is speaking to those that are listening. Those that are pressing in and leaning in for a word on this day, as Jesus shared it, he's speaking to the meek. He's saying, hey, listen, you've prayed, you've waited, you haven't fret. Meek, it's good. He's faithful. Hang in there. Why? Because Jesus is looking ahead. Jesus is looking ahead to the promise, the thing that's about to happen. He's saying, you shall inherit the earth. there's a great reward waiting for you. And something really interesting here in this Sermon on the Mount that's happening, we see this new Moses, this greater Moses portrayed. And hear how he's, I want you to hear how he's portrayed, and the people and the group and the crowd are listening, and they're seeing him as this greater Moses. Here's how he was portrayed, and this kind of speaks to the anticipation that they have, and I think we need to understand, and we probably maybe need to wrap our arms around this. This is what was said in Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Someone needs to hear that word. Where are our ears supposed to be inclined? It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God to see the great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. This is Jesus right now standing on this hill. Here is the greater Moses giving this message, and they're inclining to his teachings. And I want us to be sure that if there's any teaching in here, it is that the blessed are those that are near God and incline themselves to him. What do you believe right now? How are you posturing your life before God? Are you really listening? Are you waiting? John 14, 26 says this, but the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Is that your testimony of your time with God every week? Is that the testimony, the thing that you tell people when they say, hey, what does it mean to follow God? That you're saying, hey, it's really great because I have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when I open the Word, teaches me and leads me to all truth. And it's amazing. His Word comes to life and it gives me joy and hope and strength. And anyone? This is what has been told to us that should happen. And I'm curious if you believe it and what your testimony is. Which leads me to verse 6. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And we read this, and you could read it and say, well, there, God, Bryce, there's a command that we should be righteous, that we should seek to be righteous, that we should hunger and thirst for his word. And I get it. Yep, you can take it as that. But he's talking about blessed are those, meaning he's saying there are people in this moment that are blessed. And he's prophesying not of movement towards it. He's saying that this group that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. They shall be satisfied. I'm convinced today that as Jesus is sharing this, he's prophesying of his going to the cross, his journey to that cross, his going there, being crucified, dying, going into the grave, being raised to life, and then ascending to the Father. That in this moment when his blood is shed on the cross, that all those that seek him now will know and have right standing before the Father. That blessed are those who seek and hunger and thirst righteousness. Why? Because they shall be satisfied. The people who won't be satisfied, those are the people who don't truly seek and hunger righteousness. Well, if you're not seeking and thirsting for righteousness, if you're not really seeking God, who is the only one that's righteousness, and what are you seeking? You're trying to do it on your own. You're not hungry and thirsting, and what are you doing? You're building systems for yourself. You're doing all the right things to be righteous. You don't hunger for righteousness. Why? Because you think you've arrived. I've done everything I need to do. I'm righteous. You've even met that person? I'm good. I don't need your God. I've done everything. I'm a good person. I've done great things. I just gave a gift to the poor. Like, I'm good, man. Those people who don't hunger and thirst, what do you, when you hunger for something, you're recognizing your lack. You're recognizing, like, what I have doesn't satisfy. What I can give to myself, what I can work for, will never satisfy. And so what happens is I turn my attention to the one who can satisfy, and I look to him and I say, God, help me. I need you. And in that place, I am blessed. When I recognize my lack, that I am nothing without God, I am therefore blessed. So Jesus is prophesying to those who understand, who get it. Your lack, your awareness of your lack means you are blessed. And so if you know how much you lack this morning, you are blessed. Those that are standing in the circle that recognized that and heard it and said, hey, yeah, that would be great, man. I need righteousness. I can't do it. In that moment, those that were listening were blessed because they had revelation, they had illumination. It was coming to them. They were getting it. Like, Jesus is talking about something new coming because I've tried this law thing that Moses gave us and it doesn't work. Anybody else? Right? You tried the law and it's like, it's perfection. I can't keep up. Just me, I guess. Okay. He continues and says, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Again, he's speaking to a group of people. And now, I know they didn't segregate themselves. They didn't separate themselves out like, okay, here's the group of merciful people. Here's the group of seeking righteous people. Here are the mourning group. You know, Jesus is speaking to everybody's heart. Get me? Hear me? But there are a group of people within that they're just compelled to give mercy, kind of like people in Lancaster. Like, you do this. I love the culture, but man, it's irritating at times. So just let me get this off my chest. But you love to come through for other people. It's something within this culture. You're merciful and compassionate. You see a lack, and so you want to come through for people. It doesn't matter what they've done or how they arrived at their situation. Their lack compels you to move. And so you do something for them. You do good. You fill the bucket, the need, and then you walk away. And how do you feel? You feel great. Like, that's awesome. They had a need. I could fill it and I feel good. Come on. I'm not judging you. Like, that's a good thing. Praise God. Right? But you know, that's tiring. When you give to somebody's need, you see their lack, and then they take advantage of that, and they expect it the next time. And they keep taking advantage of it and taking advantage of it. What happens? You get tired. Jesus is speaking to all those people who are tired of giving mercy. Those people who are the ones that held it all together. That middle child who said, you know what? Now my family's falling apart, so I'm just going to fill the needs, take care of people because nobody else will. And Jesus speaking to that, those people who took it upon their shoulders to carry the load of their family, to carry the load of the biblical community, or at that time, the law community, and say, hey, you guys, we need to pull this together. We need to be holy. We need to be set apart. And those people who took that on, he's speaking to those people and saying, listen, you shall receive your own mercy. What I'm going to give you, what's coming, is better than what is, because why? They're going to take off that need for you to fill the gap, and I'm going to fill it for you. And some of you need to hear that message today, that, you know, you're giving, and Jesus wants to meet their need better than you do. You know what? He has more mercy, more love, more giving than you do. And so some of you need to relax a little bit and let God fill that gap. Because Jesus is prophesying to exactly that. That his mission, his purpose, like, he's carrying the load greater than anyone in this room could carry it. The weight of the need of the gospel of Jesus Christ to go out to this world. The need for his message to be made plain. He carries greater passion for it than anyone else. And he's going to make sure that his message continues to go forward. Amen? He won't relent. He won't give up. So I want you all to hear Jesus' message. You're blessed. Why? Because you can let go a little bit. I'm not saying you shouldn't be passionate about it, but you need to take the responsibility purely off your shoulders and give it back to God. Because blessed are you because why? Jesus went the full distance and made sure that he gave us this gift, that he's going to give us the Holy Spirit, and he's going to meet us in the middle, and he's going to do this. He's going to make sure that he's the one, the Holy Spirit, is wooing people and bringing them to himself. That doesn't take our responsibility away, but it means we need to relax a little bit and remember we're on mission with God. You're on mission with God. He is with you everywhere you go. Verse 8 says this, "Blessed are the pure heart, for they shall see God." I read this and I thought, man, you know, this is a to-do. This has to be. I should be pure of heart. I should, you know, melt and all the seed and everything unpure should just come out of my heart and I will see God. And then it was like, you know, the gospel just jumped off the page and at me and slapped me 3 times back and forth. So I was no longer looking, you know, at myself, but I was looking at Christ and saying, oh man, how many times have I missed this and picked it up as a to-do? Because it's not a to-do. It's not the law. Jesus stood up there as the new Moses and said, you know what? You don't need the law anymore because I'm greater than it. And this is what he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Was anybody in that crowd pure of heart? And the answer is no. So who is Jesus talking to? The pure of heart, for they shall see God. If we want to go and we fast forward and we get to the cross, I believe Jesus right here is preaching himself happy. At this moment, Jesus is prophesying about himself to himself and to everybody else that's standing there. I will go to the cross, and in that moment, I'm the only one pure of heart, the only sacrifice that is able to go to that cross and spread my arms and bleed, and that blood is going to cover the sin. But what it's mean is I take on that sin. It's going to separate us, me and God, for a moment, and that grieves his soul. And so he's prophesying, maybe for the first time out loud to this group of people, to the disciples, I'm going to go and do this great thing, and guess what? I'm pure of heart, but I will see God. I won't be separated forever. There's going to be a separation between me and the Father for a moment as I take on the sin of the world. And he turns his face from me and I say, oh God, Father, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, Jesus is looking forward into that moment. He's saying, blessed am I and pure of heart because I will see God. I'm going to be brought back. And at that moment, everyone that I'm talking to who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, all those that lean in as disciples of me and follow me and put their trust in God, they shall see God too because I'm standing in the gap, the only one that's pure, the only one who could go and do what has to be done to bridge the gap. That is Jesus. Jesus will see God. And because Jesus will see God and he's pure of heart, so will you and I. And that is why the blessing is not in your purity and my purity. That's not the blessing. It's not the end of the road. We don't follow Jesus and do all the things we do so we can be pure. If that was it, we should all go to monasteries and become monks, right? Separate ourselves from the world and have everything cut off so we could be pure of heart. And guess what? We'll never get there. We'll never get there. We'll do everything we can to separate ourselves from everything, and we'll have this pure life that we can see. But guess what? We'll have deceitful, wicked hearts that turn us back to our own demise, right? And then we'll end up saying, man, woe is me. I need Jesus. And in that moment, when we come close to God and we call on him, guess what? Now we're blessed. So just get rid of the idea of monastery and just stop. Know that you got nothing. There's nothing you can do today to make God love you anymore and love you any less. He just wants to be with you. Nearness to God, proximity with God, us coming into his presence is blessed. That's arrival. That's the blessed place that Jesus is portraying to us. And yet we take on so much of what he's saying as law and to-do list, and we're missing the point that Jesus wants to come near. And this is why I believe verse 9, why Jesus is prophesying his coming death and resurrection, because in verse 9 he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Sons of God. Listen, he's talking about himself as the peacemaker. He's going to come and he's going to make peace between us and God. When we sinned, when Adam sinned and we took on that sin in birth, there was separation between us and God, and so the peacemaker was needed, and the only one who could make peace was pure and holy, and that is Jesus. So when you run into somebody who says, hey, I can do it, I can be good, you got to remind them, hey, there's only one peacemaker who did it and could do it, and that was Jesus. And what does he say? And those, they shall be called sons of God. I'm glad he said sons and not son. Because what he's prophesying is also your calling and my calling. When we step out and we preach and we rejoice, and that's the next thing. But when we step out and we say, hey, this Jesus, he's the one. You can lean on him. You can put your life on him. You can put your junk on him. You can put all your sin towards him. And guess what? He'll forgive you, and you can be near him. You can come close, and you can have a relationship with him. When you say that, you become a peacemaker. And you, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, become one with him as peacemakers, because you're bringing people to the mediator, Christ. That's our call. And I would say the next two verses are calling out that what you're walking through right now, we want to probably drop that call many times a day. But here's what Jesus says to us to encourage us. In John 15:18, he said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, you're not of it. I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And if you've followed Jesus for any particular time, you have received this. That people laughed at you, mocked you, talked bad about you, talked, you know, sideways about you, maybe talked behind your back. And you can imagine the crowd listening to this saying, man, like he's talking about persecution like it's happening. But why is he doing that? That's because he knows what's coming. Verse 10, 11, and 12, Jesus, I believe in faith, is standing there looking at beyond his resurrection saying, hey guys, this is what's coming. Remember, he's sitting down and he's talking to the small group that is leaning in. He's saying, listen, to you who follow me, you who are leaning in, you who want me and my presence, guess what's coming? Persecution is coming. So guess what? You need to know this. You need to know this. And he gives one instruction in 12 verses, and this is it. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so Jesus is saying this to all who would come and all who would follow him, and especially to those ones that were close. He's saying this, rejoice. He's pointing forward. This is the Great Commission. This is the Great Commission. Verse 12 is the Great Commission. Let's fast forward to Matthew 28, right? And what does he say? He says, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them all that I have taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is rejoice and be glad. When you go out and you talk about Jesus, I hope you're rejoicing. When you think about what Jesus does for you, I hope you're thinking about your lack and the fact that in your lack, you have the presence of God around you, filling you with strength and care and filling you with hope and just an unction in your bones to go and testify about it. I hope that it's just bubbling out of you because you're like, I got nothing. Someone just asked me about the Bible. Someone just asked me about my life. Someone just asked me about Jesus. And what do you share? Like, dude, I got nothing. But my God is so good. Let me tell you, I am so blessed, but you're mourning. Yeah, let me get to it. I am so blessed, but you just went through great loss. Yeah, but let me tell you, I am blessed. No, don't tell me how you, the world will hate your message of hope. The world will hate your blessed message. Why? Because they know they don't understand it. They don't get it. Why are you so happy, Christians? Literally like three of you look happy right now. Come on, Lancaster County, turn it around. I know there's joy in there. I know this for a fact, that your face doesn't say it, but in your spirit, there is great joy and hope in your awesome God. I know because I've gotten to know you guys, all right? And I'm becoming one of you. Christina says, I have that face now. I've adopted, right? I'm a true missionary to Lancaster County. I can do the face. Hear me. That joy and that hope that you have that the world doesn't have, they hate that. But you have it. That quiet peace that it leads to. They hate that. They're confused by it. But they're leaning in. And I hope that you are ready to give an account of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to say, here's where my hope comes from. That you're rejoicing. That you write down all those accounts of how when you felt lack, you knew it was a lie, so you went. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I've totally gone off my notes, totally gone over time, but praise God. Church, this is the rubber meets the road. This is our message. This is what Jesus wanted for us to understand, that this kingdom culture, this thing that Jesus has, is absolutely upside down, totally radical, totally not what the world can articulate or get a hold of. And so Jesus put it in these terms. He put it in the terms of happiness. That's what blessed means. Blessed means happy are the people that mourn. That's crazy. But in light of what we know about Christ, it's not crazy. And what that takes is this one thing, is I've got to be fully aware that in me, I am nothing. That I've got nothing. And so that is the first seven verses of, or seven Beatitudes, if you would. Hey, everyone who's listening, you've got nothing, so you are blessed. Why? Because when you're aware of your nothingness, God's goodness shows up. And you're going to lean in. You're going to be desperate. You're going to be scratching for more of Him. You're going to be hungry and thirsty. There's no to-do list here. There's just a sentiment of, here's the truth of the kingdom of God. Do you believe it? Do you really grasp the kingdom of God? What Jesus has given to you? And what is your posture? When you come to your time with God, when you make time for God, open up your Bibles, sit down and pray, or talk to somebody, talk to your husband, your wife, or your friends, or your small group about God, are you coming like the disciples came when Jesus sat? You're like, I expect life. So I'm coming, leaning in. As quiet as He talks, I will lean in. No matter what wall comes, I'm going to bust through it. Even if it's hairy, smelly feet that are like blocking my way, I'm going to just imagine it with me for a second. They've walked a long way, stinky feet. Everybody's leaning in. Jesus is sitting. They're all standing. If you want to hear it, man, people were fighting to get close. And Jesus just talks. And just that image alone is a great image for us to grab. Our posture before Him, to be leaning in and expecting, hoping, because I got nothing, you've got everything I need. And so I am blessed. I'm stressed and I'm blessed. I'm pressed. I'm worn out. I'm tired from giving, but God, I'm blessed. God, I just lost the one I love, but I'm blessed because of You. People talk about me, they hate me, they don't want to be around me, but God, I'm blessed. My friends don't know what to do with me, but God, I'm blessed. My work is tiring, but I'm blessed. This world is doing this and this and this, but God, I'm blessed. What is your testimony? What is your posture? We're going to worship right now, and it's just important for us to come before Him and worship. Recognize who we are and who He is. And remember that we are blessed. Amen. Let's stand and worship.